Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, let's hear our Bible readings now, Judith. Thank you.
Our first reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 27 to 31. And that can be found on page 723 of the Pew Bibles. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, and it's verses 16 to 20, which should be on page 1000 in the Pew Bibles. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So now may I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I hope everyone who is a male parent has had the fact that today is Father's Day acknowledged to them in the appropriate way. It's an interesting, I don't really know where Father's Day came from, some of you may know, but I guess it's a kind of reaction against the fact that there was only ever Mothering Sunday. I'm not complaining. I've received three cards and a bottle of beer this morning, so, you know, what could be wrong with that? But of course, today in the church's calendar is not Father's Day, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's Day. It's Trinity Sunday. And I have committed the most dreadful mistake, because any incumbent worth their salt who has anyone else in the parish who can preach gets them to preach on Trinity Sunday, because it's hard. But I missed a trick today. Never mind. But you'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to strain your brains by trying to explain the Trinity to you this morning, because I don't understand it any more than you do. And so for me to attempt an explanation with three-leaf clovers, patterns of triangles, things like that, kind of doesn't really work. So we're not going to even try that. What we're going to do is to think a bit about what the Holy Trinity means for us, which is probably an equally difficult undertaking. Now, last Sunday, as you know, was Pentecost Sunday. I wasn't here. I'm assured that you all turned up and you didn't all just take a Sunday off, which is good. But the thing about Pentecost is that actually it's a very Trinitarian festival. Because one of the readings for one of the years on Pentecost is from John chapter 20. And this is John's giving of the Holy Spirit account. And in it, Jesus says, it's on the, John has a different order of things, but that's okay. It's the evening of Easter day. And he says this, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. So there we have the Trinity in action. Jesus speaking, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And there's an action involved. And I think that's the key, I think, to understanding what the Holy Trinity is about. It's about love in action. We'll keep coming back to that. And the other thing is that the Holy Spirit always points people to Jesus, fills his followers with the love of the Father, the same love that took Jesus to the cross. Now, some of us, we're privileged to be here on Thursday night when Sandy Miller, the former vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton, was speaking at an event put on by the Diocesan Evangelical Fellowship, but we were allowed to gatecrash, which was good. And his talk will at some point be on the website, and I'd really encourage you to listen to it. If you weren't able to be here on Thursday, it was excellent. And he was talking about the fact that when Jesus' people are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's always then about love. It's always about love. Loving God, loving others, and what that love then propels us to do. Now, that's paraphrasing him really badly. So you'd listen to the talk and you'll hear what he really said. But that's kind of one of the things I got from it. And when we look at the events of Pentecost, yes, I know it's Trinity Sunday, not Pentecost, but this is important. When we look at the events of Pentecost, the Spirit filled the disciples, the crowds were pointed to Jesus, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. And Jesus described the gift of the Spirit as the promise of the Father. So all the way through, we see the Trinity at work. But in both the case of the account in John with Jesus saying, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you, receive the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, where the disciples were filled with the Spirit and went out and told people about Jesus and declared the wonders of God in languages they hadn't learned and all of that, there is action. Now, Matthew's Great Commission that Judith read to us just now is a bit longer, but actually says the same thing as John's, because really that giving of the Spirit is John's Great Commission. Matthew says, has Jesus saying, therefore go. So as the Father sent me, I am sending you, therefore go. With the authority of the Father, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. So it's the same thing, that the authority that Jesus is given from the Father is then passed on to the disciples and go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, Jesus isn't here. He's in heaven. So how can he be with us to the end of the age? Through the Holy Spirit. Sunday school definition, Jesus other self. So he is here, but not bodily. He's here through the Holy Spirit. So really, those two passages are very parallel to one another. They, They use different words, but the sense is very, very similar. Both are demonstrations of the life of God, the Holy Trinity. Now, all of this, of course, begins with God. And as John reminds us in his first letter, God is love. Now, for anyone who either remembers or has been told about or read about the 1960s, God is love could be misinterpreted as God's some kind of cosmic hippie who's in a state of far outness all the while. You know, God is love. Whoa. But that's not what it means, because every passage just about in the Bible that talks about God's love has some active, imperative word attached to it. His love is always described as being directed outwards to another. And as far as I can find, the first time God speaks and mentions the word love is in Exodus chapter 34. Now, somebody who's a better Bible scholar than me, who had more time to look at his Bible app and the search facility, might tell me differently. But it's a very good passage, and it's Exodus 34, verse 3 onwards. And it's Moses on Mount Sinai with the two stone tablets. It says this: so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first one. So this is the second time it happened, after he smashed the first lot in a fury with Aaron and the people, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So the first time we see God speaking, using the word love, it's love towards others, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll find any time the word love is mentioned in relation to God, it's always something to do with sustaining the people, forgiving the people, or whatever. Love always has an outworking when it's attached to God. Then, of course, we move to the New Testament and we see that verse that nobody knows, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So there, too, there's God's love in action. It's always God's love in action, always demonstrated in some way. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So again, God's love is active. God's love is towards us. God's love is always love in action, love in motion. Emotion, but motion. And in the first letter of John, in chapter 4, verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Again, just underlining the fact that God's love is always an active love, never a passive love. Well, that's all very well. How should we respond to God's love for us? Well, if God's love for us is active, perhaps our love for him should be the same. Perhaps it should be more than just having a warm, fuzzy feeling when we read the Bible or pray. Well, that's quite nice. Can't knock that. And our emotions are involved. But if God's love is always active, always practical, always working out in some way, perhaps our response to God's love, having been filled with his Spirit and therefore filled with his love, perhaps our response should also be active and directed towards others. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the end of John's Gospel, where Jesus has this encounter with Peter. And you recall that Peter denied Jesus three times. And in this exchange on the beach at the end of the barbecue, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to undo that denial and to affirm his love. And this is what they said in John chapter 21, verse 15 onwards. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Oh, that's nice." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Oh, thanks." No, he said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then after he'd told Peter what would happen to him at the end of his life, which I think was a bit unkind, but there we are. Then he said to him, "Follow me. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep, follow me. Do you love me? Then do these things." There's a little bit of humor in that passage, without me saying silly things anyway. But it's such a profound encounter with someone who loved Jesus with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and had done ever since he'd met him, and yet managed to deny him. But Jesus, in his love and compassion, gives him the opportunity to turn back, to repent of that, but not so Jesus could tick him off, but so Jesus could give him an opportunity to demonstrate the love he had in action, just as God's love is always resulting in action. So how should we respond? Well, I think with obedience. Because Jesus also said, "You'll show that you love me if you keep my commands." And the last thing he said in Matthew's Gospel was, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now that will mean different things for different people, but it's a command to all of us, not just to people like me with a funny shirt on. Sorry. We're all in this together, and that's the point of the church. That's why church is here, because we are all in it together. And making disciples of all nations, what does that mean? I don't know. It means doing things like helping out at the village fair. It means having parties. It means all kinds of things. It doesn't just mean standing on a street corner with a Bible in your hand preaching at people. It means loving people. That's the point. God loved us by sending his son, who taught and had parties and got alongside people and cared about people and loved them and then died for them, for us. So if we're going to do what Jesus did, which is a good thing to do, I think, then we'll do all those things. And so it's not a heavy thing. I think that's the point. It's not a heavy kind of scary thing. It's actually living our lives in such a way that we demonstrate God's love to others, whatever that might mean. But we've got God's Spirit in us who'll help us to do that. And it's not in our own strength. What do we read in Isaiah? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And there's something that happens very often when we're moving in the way that God, through his Spirit, calls us to move, that means that we have energy and strength beyond our natural means. I've experienced that, and I know others I've spoken to have experienced that. And I'm sure Jesus experienced that. I mean, we know that he got weary and rested and withdrew and prayed and all those other things. But the toll on him as a human being must have been immense. With all the things that he did, the pressure of the crowds, the healings, the exorcisms, all those things would have... in his humanity, which was just the same as ours. He wasn't Superman. He wasn't impervious. He couldn't leap buildings at a single bound or run faster than a speeding train or anything like that. He was just the same as you and me in his humanity. So he would have got tired through the things he did. But there was someone sustaining him, and it was God through his Spirit. And God sustains us too, which is not to say we won't get tired and grumpy. Ask Julia how tired and grumpy someone in her house can get at times. And, you know, I do a funeral in an afternoon and then I have to come home and have a nap because it just takes it out of you. I mean, but they're all things that are good to do, and you can sense God working through us when we do these things. So there is renewed strength for us who hope in the Lord. And the fact that Jesus has promised to be with us to the end of the age should be enough for us, I think, to just get on with it. Even if we don't feel whatever we're supposed to feel, even if we don't have a blinding flash from heaven that says, go there and speak to that person. If it's just, I haven't spoken to so-and-so lately. Well, follow the prompting. It's a quiet voice very often. But it can be as simple as that. It sounds grand, doesn't it? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Just love them. That'll do. It's what God did to you. It's what God does to you every day. Loves you. And he's given you his Spirit, who points to Jesus, gives us life, and fills us with the love of God that reaches out to others. Therefore, go. Amen. Before we sing again, let's just take a moment to let that sink in, shall we? It's kind of challenged me as I've been speaking, which is always a good thing. Let's just ask God to maybe give us little hints of things that might be possible for us to show his love to someone else today or this week.